Turn to your neighbor tonight and just shake their hand and tell them just how good looking that they really are. You can go ahead and be seated. We're going to get right into the Word of the Lord tonight. How many of you were here last Sunday morning? We had an ice storm. I was actually supposed to preach last Sunday morning. I was on the schedule. We had an ice storm. And talked with Pastor, and he said, well, why don't you just preach tonight? We got here in the evening, and I got all ready to preach, and just before I had my notes all ready to go, and Pastor comes over and says, you know what, it's really bad out there. And we all went home early. So here we are again. I don't quite understand sometimes why. It's like, Lord, why? But God has His reasons. God has His plan. And as long as we do what God asks us to do, and as long as we stay within His will, we're going to be all right. So if you weren't here Sunday morning and you missed the message Sunday morning and you weren't here Sunday night, you missed the message Sunday night, you're going to get it tonight. So we haven't lost anything. So we're going to get right into this. It's an honor and a privilege for me to just be able to take and speak to such an awesome group of people. And I thank God every day for His blessings. I thank Him for all of the victories, all of the situations that we overcome in our lives, all the struggles and things that we deal with. And I told you a few weeks ago when I had preached the last message I had preached, I believe on An Enemy Called Average, I talked about some of the books that I'd been reading and how the different books, you know, I mean, you read something and you go into the Word of God and you kind of parallel things and how that God takes and uses things and such. And I guess this message is kind of a combination of a number of books and some studying that I've been doing and things that God has really impressed me upon in my heart over the last 3 or 4 months. But we've all, in our lives, we've all experienced defeats. And if I had everyone raise their hand here tonight and say, how many of you have ever been defeated at anything in your life, we would all have to stand up and say, you know what, I've had my struggle of defeats. But then if I said, how many of you have ever had victories in your life, have overcome victories, have overcome different situations and circumstances, we would probably all stand up and say that we've had great victories. We've all suffered defeats, and we've all suffered victories. So tonight, with the help of the Lord, I'm going to preach to you about defeating victory. Now, when you listen to the way that it's worded, defeating victory, it's actually kind of a conflict within itself because you're defeating your victory. But as the message unfolds tonight and the Word of God comes forth, if you could just take what is said and apply it to yourself. That's the only way that we as Christians, that's the only way that myself as a Christian, that's the only way that I can grow is if I take what the Word of God says and I start to take that and apply it to my life. Apply the principles that are found in the Word of God, whether it's something that I'm reading, something that's being preached, something I hear in conversation with the brother or sister, and we take these principles and we apply them to our lives, and then and only then can we start to overcome some of the things that we have to overcome and deal with some of the things that we have to deal with in life. So we're going to be preaching tonight from the book of Joshua, and I'll be getting into the scripture in a few minutes, but if you want to just turn to Joshua 7 and be ready for that when we get there. When we read this account, the Israelites had crossed over Jordan. Now, if you don't know, and if you're new here, and you're not aware of all of the history behind the Israelites, they had been slaves for 400 plus years. They had wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were just ready to go into the promised land to receive what they had been promised by God, the promise that God had given their father Abraham hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. So if you can just imagine how excited they were, how pumped up they were, kind of like when we have a worship service breakout like we had at the beginning of the service tonight, and people come down to the aisle and they start to shout and they start to dance before the Lord. This was the attitude, this was the atmosphere that was going on in the camp of the Israelites. So here they are at the Jordan River. They're supposed to cross over the river. The priests take the Ark of the Covenant. Their feet touch the water. The water parts just like it did 40 years earlier for Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. They cross over into the Promised Land, and it's a miracle that got them there. They all experienced, they may have heard some of the stories, because we have a new generation that is there. They may have heard some of the stories about the crossing of the Red Sea, and here they're crossing Jordan. They're experiencing their own Red Sea miracle. So they're all pumped, they're excited. They go against Jericho. God speaks to Joshua, the leader, and gives Joshua an exact specific battle plan. They follow the battle plan down to the very lettering, to the very crossing of the T and the dotting of the I. Joshua wants to do everything exactly how God says it to be. So they go against Jericho. Now when you look at Jericho, their first target city on their conquest was a huge city. It was a walled city. It had huge, massive walls. Not only one wall, but it had two parallel walls that were 12 feet apart and some 12 foot thick. Now, they didn't have battering rams. They didn't have the latest technology of warfare. They had their arms, they had their sword, their spears, and their bows and their arrows. And here they are. And God says, I've got a plan. Joshua, you follow this plan. They follow this plan. And you know what? The walls of Jericho, you can read the story. The walls of Jericho came falling down flat at their feet. They went in and they took the city. They didn't have to fire a shot. They didn't have to waste an arrow. It's all they did was have to march. And they knew how to march because they'd been walking in the wilderness for 40 years. So God says, all you have to do, Joshua, is keep on walking. Keep the people walking. Just keep walking around Jericho. Just do what I ask you to do. And Jericho falls. The next city within their sight is a small city. A non-significant target, didn't have much of military value, a small town called Ai. Now they were pumped. 13 miles. It's a piece of cake. This shouldn't be anything difficult. They sent out a few scouts. The scouts came back and said, it's a walk in the park, Joshua. We won't even have to get our whole army together. We don't need very many men for this. They're unprotected. They have no walls. There's no fortifications. It's a sitting duck. We can just go right in, run it right over, and the city's ours. So Joshua confers with them. They decided that they only needed about 3,000 men. So Joshua makes the most important but least probably thought about decision that he had made in the whole conquest of the Canaan land. In Joshua 7, 2 through 6, and we're reading, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-haven, and to the east of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and says, do not let all the people go up. We don't need everybody, Joshua. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not be weary, all the people there, for the people of Ai are a few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebrim, and struck them down on the descent, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and he and the elders of Israel had put dust on their heads. Defeating victory. just a few days earlier, they took out mighty Jericho. They destroyed Jericho. Jericho was left a desolate, destitute wasteland. And they go up against the small city of Ai. And they're defeated. And they're defeated. And we look at our lives today. We live our lives for the Lord. And as the church goes out and engages in battle against our enemies, we don't always, as much as we would like to, we don't always find ourselves standing in the winner's circle. Sometimes we find ourselves devastated, defeated, and running from our enemies. Many, many times, not even knowing or understanding how in the world did this happen. We're defeated. Our heads are down. We begin to ask ourselves, what happened? And no doubt, the children of Israel had the same questions. What happened? What just took place here? We were doing so well. Everything was going so great. We're winning so many victories. We looked like we were unstoppable. God, we were supposed to win this battle. Isn't God on our side? What's going on, God? What's happening? How can we lose? How did we lose this battle? And sometimes we're back where we started from, and sometimes even worse, our defeats put us way back. Areas and territory that we had spent weeks, sometimes we spent months conquering, were defeated and were pushed back. And all of that territory, all of those victories it took for us to get to that point are all for naught. God's people in the second chapter of Joshua found themselves sometimes in the same position that we find ourselves in today. The Israelites, they were spinning. They couldn't figure this out. How? How in the world did this happen? We just spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. We crossed over Jordan on dry land. We defeat Jericho, and now we're defeated. What happened? In order to take and figure out and understand what happened, we've got to look into sometimes the cause of why defeats come into our lives. So many times we just face the fact that we're defeated, and most of the time we don't really want to look into why we were defeated. Because by looking into why we're defeated, it forces us to do a self-reality, spiritual reality check. And we don't always want to do that. So when you look at the cause of the Israelites' defeat, I've kind of narrowed this down to what I think are three main causes of their defeat. And the same reasons that they were defeated at IE is the same reasons today why you and I sometimes are defeated by our enemy. We go from a victory. We go from a powerful service. We go from a Sunday night, just a victorious, rip him, shred him up devil service. And then Monday morning, boom. And we wonder, what in the world just hit us? I think if I could read and turn to Joshua 7:3, 7 verses 2 and 3, excuse me. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, now this is the men that were sent there to spy out the land. Do not let all the people go up. Joshua, this is easy. We don't need everybody. Just let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't worry the rest of the church. We don't need the rest of the congregation to deal with this little tiny piddly problem. We can handle this on our own, Joshua. There's just a few men in Ai. It's not a big city. It's not a big problem that I'm faced. I don't really need the help of the church. I don't really need the help of my brothers or sisters. I can handle this one all by myself. So when you look at that, the Israelites went into battle thinking that this was going to be easy. This was going to be a cakewalk. And before they knew it, they found themselves running for their lives. What is it? I think it's pride. I think pride is a reason, a serious reason. We look at the world today. We look at the world today, and you know what? It is so pumped up and full of pride issues. It just, we as a people, you look at this all across the world. This is going on. This isn't just happening here in the States. This is happening all across the world. We're pushing God right out of societies. We don't need God. After all, we are the great United States of America. We don't need the churches. We've got our military, we've got our strong universities, we've got all of this manpower, we've got it all. There's never been a nation in the history of the world that has exceeded and done what this nation has done. We have far surpassed the Roman Empire. They were in power some 600-700 over a period of 600-700 years, I believe. And we've only been around for a couple hundred. And look at what we have done. We're a prideful nation. We're a nation that is so stuck on ourselves. We can solve all the problems of the world. Just ask us. We've got it all together. Yeah. You want to know how to deal with your finances, Greece? Come talk to us. We'll help you out. What a joke. There's never been a nation, and we have more debt in this nation than the world has the ability to pay off for the next 15, 20 years. You look at it, it's staggering. But then we're going to go around and prideful. We're going to try to tell everybody else how they need to do things. That's like a guy that's declared bankruptcy 15 times coming here, and he has to walk to get here because he doesn't have a car, and he's going to come in here and he's going to talk to us about the importance of stewardship. I mean, this is us, folks. This is us. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us. We're all part of this. Are we not? We're all part of this. It's our country. We're living in it. And sometimes we can have, I have national pride. I'll tell you, when we have Veterans Day services, I can't go through service without bawling my eyes out. I'm not talking about that kind of pride. I'm talking about a pious, a pumped up, we don't need anybody else type pride. And that's what the Israelites, when they went into battle, they thought this is going to be a cakewalk. And that same pride, that same attitude can work its way into the house of God, can work its way into the church. So, when we read in 1 Corinthians 10:12, what does Paul say? He said, "Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Sometimes we think that we're so strong. Sometimes we think we don't need anybody else. We don't need anything else. I'm a survivor. This is what we tell ourselves. I'm a survivor. I got here all on my own. I worked hard to get here. I deserve what I get. And we have this pumped up attitude. We struggle with this. This starts to sneak its way into the church, and we begin to believe that we're special. That our church is a special church. And I do believe that we're special. We're God's chosen people. We're the bride of Christ on this earth. We are special. but not in a pride special way. Not in an arrogant special way. I like to say we're not just special, we're different. God's called us to a different purpose for a different reason. I'm not on this earth to see how much money I can accumulate. That's not my reason for being here. So we look at all of this and we begin to think about all the victories that we've won. Begin to think about the past victories. And yeah, I remember this time and I remember that time. And we begin to walk around sometimes with our head just a little bit too high. We don't want to take and stoop down to the level of the world. We don't want to get our hands dirty. So we develop this superior attitude and we totally forget that it's God. It's God. It's not us. It's not me. It's not you. It's not Pastor Grant. It's God. It's God that brings the increase. I can't heal one person. I would love to, but I can't. We have people here that have cancer in their bodies tonight, and they come up to get prayed for, and we lay hands on them. I can't heal one person. I can't give one person the Holy Ghost. I can't. I don't possess the ability to do that. It's God. It's not me. It's not you. It's God that gives the increase. We're way behind on our souls for this year. We talked about this in our pastor's meeting on Tuesday, wondering why. And maybe we've just gotten so accustomed and gotten so used to the increase that we're taking it for granted. And then all of a sudden, it's not there, and we wonder, well, what's happening? I think maybe we need to do just a little bit of a reality check sometimes. We've seen a lot of good things happen here. I've seen a lot of good things happen in churches all across this country, but I've also seen a lot of good men and a lot of good women that were mightily used by God that allowed pride to get into their life. And after a while, they begin to think it's them. It's them. It's not God. And everything becomes inwardly, and they become prideful. It's my church. They're my saints. It's not my church. It's God's church. You're God's people. We're just stewards. We're just stewards. The parable of the unjust steward, the unjust servants, that's us, the parable of the talent. We're the servants. He is the master. Another thing, if you notice, the Israelites, before they went to Jericho, Pastor, they crossed over Jordan, and the very first thing that they did when they crossed Jordan was something that was really, if you look at it militarily, it was dumb. You see, the men, they had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and going back to a covenant that God had with Abraham, all the male children were circumcised. And for some reason, during their exodus, Moses didn't bother doing it. He said, I don't know why. I don't know why all of a sudden Moses just decided that it wasn't the thing to do, but he didn't do it. So you have this whole generation. So he goes across the river, and the first thing that he does, because God commanded him to do that, is you need to cleanse your camp. And you got the whole army now out on medical leave because they're all been circumcised. Now, militarily, you think about that. That's kind of dumb. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? So they're all camped out. Their army's out of commission. They're very, very vulnerable at that point in time. But God's looking at it and says, no. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry, because this whole thing, this is a cleansing process. And sometimes you look at what they didn't do when they went to Ai. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where that Joshua consulted God. He didn't get down on his face. When you read about Jericho and you read about crossing Jordan, he got down on his face and he cried and he wept out and he prayed and he said, God, I need your strength. I need your guidance. God gave him a plan. When they went up to Ai, he didn't bother to pray. God gave him specific instructions, and we can read it in the scripture for Jericho, but we don't find anywhere, nowhere in the scripture do we find that Joshua consulted God before they went into Ai. They decided that they're going to go off on their own. We're going to do this on our own. It's just a small group of people. We don't really need to ask God about this. We can do this ourselves, folks. We can do this ourselves. We don't need to worry about it. You know, we're all caught up. I mean, look at what we just did. Look at what we just did to Jericho. We're going to stomp them into the ground at Ai. And they get there. And I really believe that if they would have sought guidance from God, and they would have humbled themselves and sought direction from God before they went into battle, I believe that God, in some manner, somehow, some way, God would have stopped Joshua and said, hold on a minute. If you go up to Ai at this time, you are going to be defeated because there's some issues and there's some problems that are in the camp that have to be taken care of. Now you think about this. How silly, how insane, and how illogical would it be for you and I to engage our enemy, the enemy of our soul, without going in to communication, without going into a prayer room, without going into our prayer closet and consulting with God on what we need to do and how we need to do it. It's a recipe for defeat and disaster. How many times in my life have I tried to do things my way and not worry about God? And this is the logic that we use. God gave me a brain. He intends for me to use it. Well, that's true. He does, but there's some things that he gave us a brain and he gave us a heart, and he intends for us to use that too. I mean, you know, it's not like we have to pray and ask God, should I go to McDonald's or Hardee's? No. Kentucky Fried. We're going to go for chicken. Taco Bell. We have choices here. So, we don't always pray. We don't always inquire of our leaders. We say, oh, the pastor's too busy. They got too many things going on. I don't have time to go in and talk with the pastor. So we get down and we say, Lord, if this is your will, this is what you want me to do, then Lord, just let all of this, just stop me, Lord, if you want me to stop. And we don't really mean it. We're not very specific when we make the prayer. We don't pray a specific prayer. It's just a very generic prayer. So, Lord, if it's your will, and we're afraid to ask God specific directions. And the reason that we don't always ask God for specific directions is because then we can really do what we want to do. You see, we try to twist this around in our minds. Are you following me on this? We try to twist this thing of God's will around in our minds and say, well, this is God's will. Really? Okay. If it's really God's will, then the outcome is going to be a positive outcome. But how many times have we said that this is God's will? God may not want us to go in that direction, but we take off in that direction anyway. And you know who gets the blame when we fall down in defeat? We tell people, well, this is what God wanted me to do. I don't know what the problem was, God. I don't know what's going on, God. You saw me down here, Lord. I put myself out on a limb here, and you didn't back me up. And God's saying, no, you put yourself out on a limb. I didn't put you there. But God, I prayed. No, you really didn't pray. You didn't earnestly seek my face. You intended, before you prayed, you had already made up your mind what the outcome of the prayer was going to be. And we wonder, what happened? What just happened? We write down, this is what we do. This is what we do. We take out a notepad and we write down our own life. Roy Grant. I write down my life. I write down all my wants. I write down all my desires. I write down this whole massive, complicated, complex game plan that I want for my life. And it's my own will. It's my own wishes. It's my own desires. And then I walk into my prayer closet and I give it to God and say, "Here, God, now you make this thing work." Don't we do that? Is that? And then we become frustrated and defeated because we're too prideful to admit that we really didn't pray about this and that we really didn't seek God's guidance. And then we go out into battle. Our battle is our life. We go out into our life. We go out into the world, into our jobs, into all of the different places that we go. And we don't realize, we're too thick in the brain, in the skull, to realize that we left God way, way back there. And that we go into fight, and we're fighting, and we're fighting, and we're getting tired, and we turn around, and we're like, "Okay, God, anytime, you can kick in there anytime you want, Lord. You can, come on, Lord, come on." And he's way back there, and we don't even have a clue that he's no longer fighting for us. It's like, what's wrong? Joshua 7 says, "Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, it was beautiful. 200 shekels of silver, I couldn't just pass that up. And I saw a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, Lord. It was right there. I coveted them. I had to have them. And I took them and I hid them in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." Now this right here is, in these verses, we see the effect that sin has in causing defeat for God's people. Notice I said causing defeat for God's people. It didn't just cause defeat for Achan. It caused defeat for God's people. We see we're disobedience. We have pride. We have lack of prayer. And now we have disobedience thrown into the mix. You see, sin corrupts. I want to repeat that. Sin corrupts. Sin always corrupts the individual. It will always corrupt the family. And in Achan's case, it will always corrupt the camp. In our case, it will always corrupt the church. Sin is set and designed to simply destroy you. That's what it's designed to do. The sin that Achan committed, he didn't just commit it against himself, but his family and the camp as a whole suffered because of the sin. The Israelites, when they went up against Ai, even though they didn't inquire of God, they didn't pray, they took it on themselves. They had no idea, Brother Phil, that the anger of God burned strong against them. They were totally clueless of the fact that God says, "I am mad. And you're going to see the results of my anger." This event in the book of Joshua, of any event, any story I can find in the scripture, is probably the most sad story when it talks about and points out the serious of sin, because sin is not only a cancer that will consume you as an individual, but sin is a cancer that will take and destroy your family, and sin is a cancer that can destroy the church, and sin is a cancer that can and will destroy the world. Sin's poison doesn't stop there. It spreads. It contaminates. We're the church. You and I, we're the church. We're the body of Christ. We're one body that's made up of many parts, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. If there's sickness in one part, if there's sickness in one part, the whole body suffers. I've broken bones before. I've ran nails through my hand in construction. I've suffered. The pain isn't just in my hand. My whole body ached. When sin comes into the body, the whole body feels the effects of that sin. We all feel it. We need to realize and understand that our own individual sins have a serious effect on the total outcome of what goes on in this church. It affects the church. The person sitting next to you, I asked you at the beginning of this service to turn and make a somewhat cute remark to them. But the truth is, if you're sitting next to someone and you've got serious issues in your life, and nobody here knows about it, I don't care what you think. Your sin affects everybody else. We affect each other. It's not just our own business. People say, oh, I can do what I want. It's my body. It just affects me. No, it doesn't. Smoke 40 years, it doesn't just affect you. It affects your whole family. When they're standing there at the coffin and they're looking at Dad, he died because of heart failure at an early age. I had a brother-in-law that died before he hit 40 years old because he was a heavy drinker and a heavy smoker, and it finally caught up with him. He quit drinking, quit smoking, but it was too late, and I watched his young boys stand at that coffin and cry at the death of their father. You don't think sin affects your family? You better think again. And I'm hurrying here, but you can't hide sin. You can't hide it. I can see Achan sneaking back from his tent from the Battle of Jericho, waited until it was night, slithering around in the darkness. Didn't want anybody to see him. Sneaks in, doesn't go through the door of his tent. He crawls underneath the back flap of the tent, has a hole prepared, and buries it deep into the earth. His family was asleep. Nobody knew about this. Who's going to know? Now just think about this for a minute. Logically, put yourself in Achan's shoes. We've been wandering around for 40 years. The Bible says that we've been wearing the same clothes because he said that our clothes and our shoes didn't even wear out. They didn't start wearing out until they crossed Jordan. The manna stopped when they crossed Jordan, but you know what? There wasn't a Walmart or a Kohl's to go in and everybody buy new duds. They were wearing the same clothes. Now you think about this. If I came to this church and for 40 years, every service I wore the exact same brown coat, brown pants, brown shirt, and brown tie, and I came in here one Sunday night and I had on a purple suit like Brother James Hawk with a brilliant purple tie, do you think anyone is going to notice? Think about that. A Babylonian garment noted for its color and its ornateness. Where in the world, Achan, are you going to wear that thing? What are you thinking? Where are you going to spend that silver? Where are you going to spend that gold? What are you thinking, man? What's going through your brain? You can't hide that. You can't hide it. And then you take it and it's this beautiful garment. What do? You bury it. What a dumb thing to do. But he wasn't thinking. He didn't think, well, this sin what I'm doing is going to affect the whole entire camp? He was thinking long way down the road when we're long settled in this country, I'm going to be a millionaire. I've got my gold and I got my silver and I got my Babylonian garment and I'm going to be the first billionaire or millionaire in our camp. I got all of this stuff figured out. You can't hide from it. We may be able to hide our sins from each other. I don't know what goes on in your life every day, and you don't know what goes on in mine. We can hide our sins from each other, and sometimes these things can go on for months and weeks and even years. But let me tell you something, my friend, you can't hide it from God. Joshua didn't know about Achan's sin, and the rest of the camp didn't know about Achan's sin. But God, he can look right into our tent. He can look right into our home. You think because all your windows are closed and it's dimly lit, you don't think God can see through that? You better think again. Doesn't matter. You can't hide anything from God. You're only fooling yourself. It's your pride. It's pride that gets it. Why do you think that you're so much smarter than God? What is God called sin? Disobedience, sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, envy, drunkenness, slanders, liars, gossip, pride, greed, bitterness, and the list goes on. And if we have any of these things buried in our tents, if we have any of these things buried in our hearts, any of these things buried in our homes, we are in serious trouble. And not only are we in trouble, our family is in trouble. And not only is the family in trouble, if you attend this church, it causes our church to be in trouble. I want to tell you, we have a men's breakfast coming up. But men, we need to go home, and between now and next Saturday morning, we need to start cleaning out our tents. Get all of that junk out of there that you don't need. Get all of that junk out of there that's causing your family to struggle. Well, it's just entertainment. Got to keep the kids entertained. It's your tent. And when your tent affects my tent, then we have a problem. We can't hide from God. We can't. Sin is serious business, and it has serious consequences. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So when we suffer defeat, we have to look inside ourselves and we have to say, why? Why am I defeated? What do I have to overcome? And I'm hurrying here. I'm almost finished. We have fear. It's never fun to lose. I hate. You know what? This is pride. I'm being honest with you. There's some games that I don't like to play because I can't win at them. And after a while, you just get tired of losing. So it's like, you know what? I'm going to lose, so I'll just won't play. Spare myself the frustration, the embarrassment. Now, there are some games I'm really good at. I played my uncle in chess, Uncle Jim Rutherford, and he's a brilliant chess player. And I played him for years and years and years and could never beat him. And one day, sitting in his living room, I finally beat Uncle Jim. And he wanted to play again, and I refused to play him, and I've never played him since. I will see him, and sometimes years will pass, and he will ask me. I went down to Rockford to look at some plumbing in his house a while ago, and he asked me if I wanted to play a friendly game of chess. And you know what? I said, Uncle Jim, because the last time I played you, if I remember, I beat you. I've moved on. That was a fluke thing. I could probably never do it again. But you see, defeat. You see, the Bible says that the hearts of the people melted and they became like water. When God's people suffer defeat, it's unpleasant. It's not a pleasant thing. And sometimes it's painful. And sometimes this makes us afraid to try again. Who wants to take and suffer the pain and the humility sometimes to try again when you have failed? But we've got to overcome this fear. If we're going to turn our defeats around, if we're going to turn our lives around, if we're going to turn our families around, we've got to be willing to take and say, when we fall, when we go up against IE and we're defeated, that doesn't mean it's the end. That doesn't mean that the battle is over, that it's finished. We need to call our tents, call everybody together, and we'll hang our heads and head back to Egypt. No, we got to take that fear. We got to harness that fear. And many times fear is partnered with none other than its best buddy, discouragement. And what happens when discouragement comes along? We read in Joshua 7, 6 through 9 that Joshua was a discouraged man and the people were discouraged. And sometimes when the man of God or the leader is discouraged and the people become discouraged, that can be a recipe for disaster. But we read Joshua, he had been a faithful servant for some 40 plus years. And this defeat really brought him in a terrible, unbearable agony. So there's Joshua, a great leader. His clothes are ripped in sorrow. He's laying on the face down in the dirt before the ark of God. And he was there for many hours, all the way until evening. He was doubting himself. He was doubting the people. He was thinking that he never should have even tried this. What in the world are we thinking? Maybe we should have just stayed on the other side of the river. So when defeat comes, we easily let our discouragement turn into bitterness and inactivity. And we say, well, I'm never going to try that thing again. That didn't work. Man, that costs too much. That's too expensive. It takes too much time. I don't want to fail again. So I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to do nothing. Play it safe. But we must overcome our fear and discouragement. If we don't overcome the fear and discouragement that we face when we're defeated, then simply more defeats are going to come. It's just going to heap upon itself. You wonder why sometimes when people get down and they stay down and things just keep piling up and piling up and piling up, and you hear stories of people where that it's one thing after another. It's like a modern day life of Job, and it just piles up and you wonder, what in the world? Could it be that you have fears in your heart and you become discouraged, and discouragement just leads to more fear and more discouragement and more fear and more discouragement, and you're too prideful to go before God and repent? You don't want to pray about it. You'd rather just sit there and wallow in your own self-pity and frustrations. But what did God say to Joshua? God allowed Joshua. He let him sit there for a while. He wanted Joshua to learn a valuable lesson. He let him sit there. He let him work through some of those fears and some of those doubts. But what did God say when God finally said, okay, Joshua, enough's enough. You've sat there and you've cried. You sat there and you've repented. You've sat there and your face, and your face is all muddy, and your tears are all smeared all over in the dirt. But Joshua, listen, I want you to stand up. I want you to get up from where you are, because you have a battle to fight. You have a nation to lead. So get up where you are. What in the world are you doing on your face, Joshua? The kingdom of God needs you. The kingdom of God needs your family. How do we get over this? How do we get through all of this? Well, first of all, we have to understand that we got to confess our sins. We got to confess our sins. In Joshua, we read in the 10th chapter that Israel needed to confess that there was sin in the camp, that there was sin among the people. And this sin was what was the cause of their defeat. And Achan needed to confess his sin. But the reason so many times that we don't want to confess our sin is because we don't want to pay the punishment. So if we just let it go, and we just let it go, thinking, if I don't ever confess this, then I'm never going to have to pay for it. If I don't ever repent for this, but you got to understand something, that there is a punishment for sin. You may not pay now, but you're going to pay. There is a punishment for sin, and that sin in your life has consequences. There are consequences to the sin. Sin has to be punished. There has to be a debt that's paid. Achan and his family were punished for their sin. Do you realize that Achan, and if the musicians could come, Achan and his family, they were led down into the valley. This is so sad. This is so tragic. Because of one father's sin, his entire family. Read the account. His entire family, his wife, his children, innocent children, his wife who was innocent, that didn't know what was going on, didn't have a clue what had happened. His wife, his children, along with every living thing that he owned, was led down into the valley, and they were stoned to death. And not only were they stoned to death, when the stoning and they were all dead, there was wood that was piled upon it, and they were burned. You don't think for one moment, if you're a father here and there's sin and you know that there's sin and things going on in your family that ought not to be going on, you don't think for a moment that your sin has consequences? You better go and read this story. You better go and put yourself in the position of Achan and say, if I was in that man's shoes, what would happen to my family? Sin affects your family. Sin affects your life. Chapter 8, in closing, you may stand. We find that Joshua and the Israelites rededicated and recommitted themselves to God and to God's plan. When they recommitted themselves to God, and they recommitted themselves to the plan of God, God didn't tell them, okay, I want to bypass Ai. You got beat there once, you'll never have to fight that battle again. No. What did God do? He sent them right back. He sent them right back. You sometimes wonder, and I've wondered in my life, at times in my life, why in the world I keep fighting the same battles? Because God wants to see you overcome it. If he removes it from your life or allows you to take a detour and go to the right or the left, you're never going to get that defeat out of your life. God gave Joshua a plan and said, you follow this plan to the letter. Don't deviate one bit. They went up against Ai. And who went up against Ai? The whole camp, the whole church went together. What happened? What happened? They utterly destroyed it. I don't see in the second battle of Ai, I don't read anywhere in the scripture where one person lost their life. The Bible says that there were 12,000 inhabitants of Ai that were destroyed. You know what else that I find that's very interesting? After the defeat of Ai, I can't find, and I've looked, I can't find one place in the scripture from that point on where that the children of Israel ever suffered a defeat in their conquest for the promised land. Learned their lesson. They fell on their faces before God. They repented. They cleaned out their hearts. They cleaned out all of that junk. And when they went to Ai, they went as a victorious, even though they were defeated. Even though they were defeated. And no doubt they were apprehensive when they went in the second time. But this time, they were doing it God's way. And how many times in our life do we try to do things our way, and then we get in sync with God, and God sends us back to the same battle, and there's fear and there's doubt because we're afraid we're going to fail. But if we're in sync with God, we're going to have victory. So this altar's open. Sin is serious business.